thank you for tuning in and listening to Oasis of Love's Wednesday's message.
Hey, if you got your Bibles open to John 15. The Gospel of John, Big John. Yeah, then you got, you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's Little John. But we've been talking about unchained power, how God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and that includes resurrection power and all grace. So he's given us an awful lot. We got to learn how to unchain that power, to unhook it and turn it loose. You know, and we've discovered that we can do a lot of that just through faith-filled words that releases God's power and as we pursue his will. God wants us to operate in a supernatural life. That's what he has given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know. And then we looked at it a couple weeks ago, how God wants us to be spicy Christians, you know. I like that. Just take it up a notch. He wants us to flavor the world with the impact that we have when we touch their lives with the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, we should be the most joyful, the most expectant, the most positive, uplifting people on the planet. And yet when I remember when we first came back from Tulsa, we were out there getting a word of faith, and woohoo, man, we're ready to charge hell with a water pistol and everything else. And we came back to Coldwater, and everybody's walking around like this, taking little steps, you know, just with their head hanging down. No smiles, no nothing. I come up to them going, hi, you know, as I'm walking into Walmart, I say that, you know. Half the time, people just goes, if I get that, that's all I get, you know. Or they're like, I'm not going to make eye contact. I'm not. You're weird. I don't want to let you know that I acknowledge your existence, because then you might want me to do something. But you know, when I say that to a lot of people, they brighten up just a little bit. Talked to Helen Barker today. I was out at the Laurels, and she's in there. She's got all kinds of health issues. I mean, she can't live on her own. She's got to be in a nursing home. But I saw her. She was standing out. She got her oxygen concentrator in her room. They give her quite a bit of hose so she can go to the bathroom if she needs to and such, you know. Anyway, she's standing out at the doorway of her little room there, out in the hall, you know, looking out in the hallway, and she's just talking to everybody that comes along, because she got something on the inside. She may not have anything else, but she's got the joy deep down in her heart and the love of Jesus Christ, and she just touches people sometimes just with a smile. And she's in a wing where there's a whole lot of people with, you know, mental health issues where, you know, they're not functioning in the way they used to, you know. So it's been kind of a challenge. But she says, every time I get a chance to sow a seed, I do. And she's just such a positive, uplifting person. It's so cool. So anyway, in John chapter 15, are you there yet? I want to talk today about the elephant in the room, you know. That's a phrase that they use when there's this big honking thing that everybody's thinking about, but nobody wants to talk about, so we just ignore the elephant in the room, the extremely obvious situation. And the elephant in the room I want to talk about today, because we're talking about unchained power, is the elephant called doubt. Doubt will tear you up. Doubt will steal everything, and it only takes a little doubt to mess it up. When I was in the Navy, we had to make our own fresh water. I mean, we're surrounded by water, but you can't drink the stuff because it'd drive you crazy with all the minerals that's in the seawater. It'll really mess up your squash. So we had to take the desalinization part, where we just took salt water and make fresh water out of it. And we stored them in these great big tanks. Now, a Navy ship is made out of steel. You know, I was on a surface ship and I was also on a submarine. Same thing, you know. You got to make your own drinking water, and the water that it's going to, you know, supply for your steam plant and all of that, because it's got to be super pure for doing that, especially in the nuclear power side of things. But there's also, you know, the water that you shower with and cook with and everything else. But it's a funny thing that in a 5,000-gallon tank that holds water, 2 tablespoons of motor oil will destroy all of it. Just 2 little bitty tablespoons. Well, can totally contaminate it, make it unfit for anything that you could use it for. You have to completely pump the tank dry, get in there, clean it out, because it'll leave a film over everything, and then you can fill it back up again. Doubt is kind of like that. It only takes a little bit of doubt to really mess things up. So here we go in John chapter 15. He says, Jesus is saying in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire. Now, isn't that an interesting thing for God to give us that kind of a phrase? That you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. God, he isn't quibbling around, is he? He's telling you straight up, anything that you desire, if you ask me, I'll do it for you. But it comes back to the abiding in him and letting that word abide in you. So that when you get your mind renewed and your heart set up to believe, there's no limit to what you can believe for. Amen? As soon as we experience a new birth, God's supernatural ability and power becomes a part of our inner man, but we got to activate that. And we got to have that, you know, before our faith and his grace can go into action on our behalf. We understand all of these things. Like Isaiah said, see, if you ask anything according to my word, he tells us in another place that I'll hear you. We know if we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have what we ask. It goes right here in Isaiah 55 in verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts in your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. That's the power. But I'm telling you, this elephant will tear you up. Feed your faith. Continually feed your faith. You don't know when you're going to need it, now do you? You don't. And the last thing you want to do is to be caught flat-footed and when the enemy dumps a bunch of junk into your life, then suddenly you got to play catch-up with your faith in order to even fight back just a little bit. Meanwhile, you're trying to put out the fire that he started in your life and everything else, so there's just too many distractions for you really to get a good run at your faith and get built up. No, you need to do it all the time. Had this experience out there with this crazy man sitting next to Wendy there. I know how to pray for Wendy a little bit more now than I did before. We go out to Tulsa, and we go into this. He takes me to this go-kart track that's inside an old Walmart building. It's got two tracks. It's inside of a Walmart building. Not the Supercenter Walmart building, but the old original size Walmart building, okay? So it's not the big one. And I get in there, and you're thinking an indoor go-kart. Oh, my gosh, man, they got to have ventilation fans and everything. These things are electric. They're like a Tesla. Do you realize if you took a Tesla and put it next to a 427 Super Cobra jet, you know, engine in a little Cobra car, that the Tesla will leave it in the dust? Because an electric motor, as soon as you give it full power, it makes full torque right now. Doesn't have to build up RPMs or nothing. It's just like, throws your head back. You know, all these go-karts are electric. So you hop in this thing, and they give you a full-face helmet and everything else, and you get in there, and these puppies will do 35 miles an hour. And there's not a straightway as long as from here to that back wall. None of them are that long. And you're doing 35 mile an hour from here to there. And then there's a hard right angle turn. And so what I found out is that I am woefully out of shape for something like that. Now, I did beat him on the best lap time by 1.4 seconds or something like that. Because, you know, I'm reading the directions. It says don't step on the gas and the brake at the same time because it'll confuse the thing. It'll shut down and then it'll have to reset. So it's just me and Justin on the track. So I thought, well, I just won't use the brake. What could go wrong? You know? So you're coming into this curve at 35 mile an hour. Buddy, I'll tell you what, there ain't no power steering on that puppy, and you're just leaning this way and going this way and going that. By the time I got about two-thirds through the race, what was it, 10 laps? 16. Okay, well, maybe that was why, because at 10 laps, I'm wiped. I'm like, can I get off now? The old guy can't handle it. And that was an amazing thing for me to admit. I mean, he bought like, we could both go on three races, and I did one. I go, I'm done. I sat up there for about 20 minutes first of all, my chest and my arms and everything's hurting so bad, you know, from all that and everything else, you know. My muscles are like this, you know. It's like, calm down, you know. You don't want to crush you, you know, the crowns on your, that you paid $1,000 for on your teeth, you know, by gritting so hard, you know. And we went back to the apartment, you know, and I took a nice 45-minute nap. And I regained myself. But it wasn't pretty. I mean, think about it. We've got to be willing to feed our faith. You don't want to get into that position where you you haven't been working on your faith muscles, because faith is like a muscle, because faith is always doing something. And you get into a situation where you can't handle, like me in that stupid go-kart. That was pretty pathetic. I mean, I love go-karts too, you know. That's the worst part, you know. They kind of just really get me going, you know. And unfortunately, I couldn't get going that long. But you see, if you build up your faith, you can do anything. If you build up your faith, the devil don't pick on you near as often as he does when he sees that you're weak. Hello? Nobody likes getting punched in the nose. And if you have your faith built up, you can handle that. But if you feed your faith, you'll starve your doubts. It happens because you're feeding something. You're feeding either your faith or you're feeding your doubts. You're feeding the spiritual side of who you are, or you're feeding the carnal side of who you are. And you got to be careful. Because if you don't stay in shape, man, I'm telling you, doubt is the number one enemy of faith that is a receiving faith. Think about it. Go over here to Mark chapter 11, verse 23. I mean, this doubt is creeping around everywhere. It's whispering. You know, like the serpent said to Eve in the garden? Indeed, has God said? Remember when the serpent's going, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of that tree? No, really? God wouldn't say that. See, we'll read something in the scriptures, and where God puts a period, you better not put a question mark. But that's exactly what Lucifer was doing when he was coming speaking through this snake at the tree in the garden of the good, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Indeed, has God said that? Oh, yeah. Mark 11, 23, we all know this one. It says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and here's the biggie, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. See, this doubt. You can't doubt in your heart. Now, you can work on your faith muscles all you want, and when you do that, you're starving your doubts, but doubt still is a dogged adversary. The enemy is trying to constantly get into your head. You see this all the time in professional sports when you're playing football. You know, if they had, you know, microphones on all of the helmets of all the players and receivers so that everybody could hear what's being said when they're lining up before they hike the ball, they'd probably have to go beep, 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 you know, because everybody's talking trash at each other trying to get in the other guy's head. Oh, yeah. And the enemy does it to us all the time. Because if he can plant a little seed, really? No, God didn't really mean that. That's impossible. And what it is, it's an invitation to get into reasoning with your finite mind trying to figure it out. And when God tells you something that's impossible, if the devil can get you over into reason enough, it's going to tear you up. You won't be, you say, well, yeah, God can, but then again, well, what if he doesn't? Look at this. Doubt comes from the Greek word diakoneo, to separate thoroughly. In other words, it means to withdraw from or to oppose, to decide or hesitate, to make, to differ, to trust in reason, to doubt, to judge, to be partial, to stagger or to waver. See, if he can get you thinking two different directions at the same time. You ever drive down the road and you're doing just fine? You're looking for deer, of course, nowadays. Driving down the road and a squirrel runs out. What do you know about squirrels? They're going to go zit, 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 thud, and then you run over them, and now you got a flat squirrel. Why? Because a squirrel couldn't make up its friggin' mind just to cross the road like he intended to begin with. They do this whole zigzag thing. That's doubt. That's wavering. That's unbelief. You don't even know that you're going to go across the road. You're just going to get out there and all of a sudden, and next thing you know, your road beats it. That's what the devil's trying to do.
That's good. That's a good word.
He's trying to get you squirrel-brained enough to where you won't fully engage in the direction that God wants you to fully engage in. Go over here to Mark chapter 6. Doubt is so powerful. So powerful. It says, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And then when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Went to his own hometown. So he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? What, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? And I'll stop right there. They knew that Jesus was a different kind of person than who they first understood him to be. He's in his hometown that he grew up in. And the fame of him had gone all over the place. They already knew of many of the miracles that he had performed. So they see this and they're going, ooh, wow, look. And they would have been really great if they'd have just stayed there, but the squirrel brain kicked in and now they're going, L-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l-l. They're coming, becoming spiritual road pizza. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of Joseph, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people. You look that up in the Greek, a few people with minor ailments, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Doubt and unbelief go hand in hand. Then he went about the village in a circuit teaching. See, their doubt was able to stop Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if doubt can stop Jesus from doing things, you think it's going to mess you up? Oh, yeah, there's another place where he had to shoo everybody out of the room to heal this girl that died. Because they were all in there going, oh, she's dead, she's dead. Faith don't operate in that environment. Sent them all out. Stood there with James and John. Peter and John. Why? Because all of that doubt would have stunk up the atmosphere to the point where there wouldn't have been any miracle that was going to take place in bringing this girl back from the dead. There's another place where he's going to heal this guy, but he's got to take him out of the whole doggone town. Doubt is powerful. Don't you ever think that isn't. If all you do is work on building your faith and don't watch out for that dirty rat called doubt, you'll get your butt kicked every single time. Every single time. Because you can have the faith of Jesus, but if there's doubt there, if it stopped Jesus, it's going to stop you now, isn't it? So there's a little kind of a twofer here. It's not just the one side of the street. My wife and I, we had a garden for many years. Worked our fingers to the bone. And some years, all we got out of it was bony fingers. I'm telling you what, first thing I do, I put up a fence about so high, and then the deer came in and tore it all up. They're deer that just love being in suburban areas, like what Jan was saying. Big old mighty 8-point comes running out right down her subdivision. Well, ain't nobody going to shoot him around somebody's house. A deer know that. So they devastate my garden. I mean, I went and I paid all this money to buy these potted plants ready to go. Let's get her going. No problem. So then I went out and I bought a fence charger. So I electrified the fence. Well, deer, from a standing position, can jump 14 feet up and over. This is 11 foot 4 inches from the carpet to the ceiling. They can go vertical jump 14 feet. So that little, it didn't matter if it was electrified, they just went whoop, and they love green beans, let me tell you. So then we go up even higher. I got it up now 10, 11 feet, And if the deer, well, before I did all that, after they hit me the first time, I went out and I got one of those motion detector lights and I set it up there. Because I figured the light come on, the deer run off. The light come on, the deer go, oh, there's the green beans.
Exactly.
Yeah. Stay away from them jalapenos. We don't want those. But over here's the green beans and the tomatoes are over there, you know. And they love squash too. Turn the light on, they go, mammy, how I love you, how I love you. So then I electrified it. And then I went high with electrified. And that kind of slowed them down a little bit. But then the rabbits came. So the next thing I know, I put this, you know, about 3 foot up, 2 foot up, I put, this chicken wire that goes across because the rabbits can't get through that. Well, that was fine, but a year or two goes by, and then here comes a smart rabbit that just says, well, two feet high, I just jump over that. I'm sitting out there in the morning drinking my coffee, have my little devotions on the patio in the backyard, and I watch this big fat bunny come across, and I'm like, oh, no, sir, you don't. Ran in the house, got my .22, took care of that.
Nice.
Yeah. And he was already feasting on the green peppers. But that was his last green pepper. See, doubt will come in and tear you up. And then if that wasn't bad enough, and we did all of the things, and we finally got the rabbits under control, and we got the deer under control, and then we fought the battle with the weeds. Oh, my gosh. It was terrible. There were times I had to go in there with a weed whip before I could go in there with a rototiller because the weeds were so freaking high that it choked up the rototiller. What else is next? Nothing like putting $150 in a garden to get $25 worth of tomatoes at the end of the season. You know what I'm saying? You know, we did everything. And if that wasn't bad enough, then we had ground moles come in and ate the roots off right underneath us. It's like you plant 12 tomato plants, you get 4 that live. Oh, dear me. But doubt is like that. You know, it's a funny thing. We found out that if you got a garden that's just perfect in every way, if you let the weeds go, the weeds win. Every time. Every time. I don't care how good I fertilized that thing. I put bark mulch in there. I went out and I got composted manure. Fortunately, I was smart enough to have them load it with a bucket, you know, on a tractor, and then I had my two grandsons come out there and shovel it off. I'll pay them for that, man. I don't have a dump trailer. So anyway, they didn't mind doing it. Leastwise, they didn't mind spending the money I gave them. But you see, doubt will tear you up. See, these people reasoned themselves right out of faith. Oh, they believe still what Jesus did. It's like, wow, look at this, but oh, this over here cancels out this over here. Doubt will cancel out faith in a heartbeat. So you got to be very, very mindful of what's going on in your mind. Being double-minded is a terrible thing. Like it says in James, he says that person shouldn't think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Because a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. You can't have two minds. You can't be the squirrel crossing the road. Should I go or should I turn back? Should I go or should I turn back? You don't want to be a road pizza. You don't want to have your faith end up in tragedy. In Matthew chapter 6, here's something most people don't even realize about doubt. It starts in the little bitty, teeny, tiny, itsy, bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy things of life. Everyday life. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 30. It's in the Beatitudes. It says, and now God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow sown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is where doubt gets a stronghold in our life. It becomes something that is acceptable. It is something that is common. It is something that is natural to our human condition. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you're going to have a leg up. There is a part of you that embraces doubt. And it's deep on the inside of your natural character and makeup. Not a part of your born-again DNA. It's a part of the old man that craves that stuff. You know, a guy who's on a diet shouldn't go down the cookie aisle. Hello? Because if you're on a diet, and you go down that cookie aisle, you know what? Them cookies can talk. Somebody whose name shall be remembered, you know, just be anonymous for right now, my wife. I go off to Tulsa. I have this great, incredible experience with God. There must have been 50 people that came up to Justin going, Justin, from the other side of the sanctuary of 3,000 people. And they run together in slow motion, like, you know, across the field. And they get the big old bro hug and all of that. 50 different people. It's like, holy crap, who is this guy? Everybody knows him. That's a sidebar. But anyway, I come back from having all of this incredible experience. God just did a number on me. It was great. And I walk into my office. We get back on a Saturday. I got to come in and, you know, just take a little time and refresh, you know, because I had my message all set up. What was cool is the message that I put together on Tuesday, I had no idea, but everything Thursday and Friday was about what I had already put down. It was great. That's why I had so much fun preaching last Sunday. But I come in on Saturday to spend a little quiet time before I was going to pass out again because I was so doggone tired. And I look there and somebody put this massive, what is it, 2-pound bag of Tootsie Roll Midgies that was left over from Trunk or Treat, sets it on my desk. I took one step in there and it was like somebody put a cobra on my desk. I'm like, I wasn't there when I left. They left it on there. Did you know the Tootsie Rolls can talk? Oh, yeah. Well, I'll just have one. I'm getting them off my desk. I got them behind my laptop right now, but they keep the whole bag talks to me now. I filled up my little glass jar. Got to fill it up again. Chocolate. Tootsie Roll goes with tea. It goes with coffee. It goes with everything. It's universal. It's health food. But anyway. That doubt will get there. And the little bitty things. A constant attitude of gratitude is huge when it comes to keeping doubt away from you. It's insidious. It fits into your natural thought processes, and you don't even recognize that it's there. But it's waiting on the inner recesses of your mind when faith starts to rise up. Here comes doubt right behind it. And you didn't even realize it got in there. It's just hiding out back behind your left eyeball, ready to come out when you start talking faith. That constant attitude of gratitude keeps that doubt in check. Because like Jesus is saying here, I mean, don't worry about the little stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. I love what Dave Lanfear said, a good friend of mine who was a traveling minister. He says, don't sweat the petty stuff and don't pet the sweaty stuff. Which most guys will catch that right away. And all the girls go, ew. Which makes it even more fun, but don't sweat the small stuff. God's going to take care of you. The more you sweat that kind of stuff, the more doubt has a 4-lane highway to drive into your life. Park a big old load of it, mess you up. You can study the Word. You can confess the Word. You can fight the good fight of faith. That doubt's going to come right in behind there and torpedo the whole thing. Stay thankful. You can count on God completely. Too many people nowadays are like, well, it's mostly up to me. I believe for healing didn't happen right away, so I'm just going to go to the doctor. Now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, faith is something that we're all on the journey for, okay? And none of us, and I mean none of us, have arrived. Paul was sick in Miletus. So the guy who wrote more than half the New Testament had his issues too. So don't get into any big guilt trip because you're messing things up and you haven't arrived. But I want you to fight the good fight of faith. But part of that is watching out for that dirty rat called doubt. Stay thankful. Continually just give God the glory. Hey, God, you're going to take care of me. I just know it. Dad Hagin used to say, payday with God ain't always on Friday, but payday with God always comes. So you stay in the boat because you're going to the other side. I don't care what kind of storm is there. You just hang in there. Think about it. If God so clothes the grass, I think he can take care of you. Celebrating every time God gives you the breakthrough, it will increase your faith. I mean, will just shut doubt down the more you talk about the last awesome thing that God has done. In fact, in Philemon, there's a verse that tells us this, where Paul's writing, it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I want effective faith. I want faith that finishes the tasks. But you see, the more you do this, the easier it is to cast out doubt, to root it out, to remove the stronghold that it has in your thought life. Romans 4, Romans chapter 4, and verse 16. They'll pop it up here real quick. Talking about Brother Abraham, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He's talking about Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, Abraham, in the presence of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, and contrary to natural human hope, in hope, supernaturally provided hope, believed. Think about it. So that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I love Abraham. Perfect case study. Gives me tremendous encouragement. Not because the old boy hit a home run every time he came up to bat, but because he didn't quit. You study the life of Abraham, that man was messed up. It took him 25 years to receive the promise of his son Isaac. And the reason why it took 25 years is, first of all, he didn't leave right away when God told him to leave. I read one scholar that said it took him 25 years to leave, you know, Iraq and start on the journey that God had given him because he's waiting for his dad to die. That might have been part of it. I'm sure it had something to do with it. But how about the two different times where he just pawned his wife off into a foreign king's harem so he could get some favor? I mean, that's not faith, is it? Feared for his life, but his wife was so smoking hot, that's my cousin. It was. He wasn't lying. But that cousin was also his wife. About third cousin, twice removed, but still. Took him 25 years. He didn't quit. He messed up, but he got his act together. And he messed up, and he got his act together. He messed up, and he got his act together, and he just wouldn't quit. That encourages me. Abraham fell flat on his face, hit the wall, made a spectacular crash and burn, brought Lot with him. Don't forget, he said, God told him to leave everybody. Well, he brought his nephew. That was smart. Created all kinds of problems. But you see, just because you messed up doesn't mean that you're not making progress on your journey. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because God's going to see you through. Doubt and unbelief will dog your tracks, but I'm telling you, if you won't quit, God will see you through, and he'll start bragging on you even before you get there. God's bragging on Abraham like he never missed it, but yet he did over and over and over again. But God sees everything through the blood of Jesus with us. Aren't you glad? Oh, my gosh, aren't you glad? So, yeah, maybe you struck out two or three times. But, man, I'm telling you what, if you'll work on your faith and you'll watch out for that dirty rat called doubt that's trying to get you to have a squirrel brain, turn you into road pizza, you'll see some amazing things. See, doubt is easy to spot because it always contradicts the Word. It always contradicts the Word. So the unguarded thought life of a believer is easily exploited by the enemy. Well, let me finish with this one. Go over here to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. Love this story. Love it, love it, love it, love it. Because Peter was a guy, he was the guy that would go, ready, fire, aim. He would open up his mouth and stick his foot in it over and over and over. Peter was probably illiterate, couldn't read. He was a knuckle-dragging, blue-collar fisherman. Smelled of fish guts. That was his profession. He was so bad in this sense. In fact, all the disciples, except for Judas Iscariot, were all so ordinary, all so common, all, so much of a just a working class kind of a guy that all the other rabbis that came through town and picked out the hot young prospects of the young men and took them into their life. See, what Jesus did with his 12 disciples was very common for the rabbis to do. A good rabbi would come in, take 12 Jewish boys. They'd come and live with him. For 3 years or so, that rabbi would pour everything he had into them. Not only did he teach them what he knew, he showed them how he lived it. So what Jesus was doing had been going on for centuries. But Jesus picked the ones that everybody else overlooked. So here's Peter, a ding-dong. I mean, here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Peter do? Take a knife and cut off the guy's Malchus's ear. Oh, I'll save you. You know. And Jesus, calm down. Sticks the guy's ear back on. Wasn't that cool? Goes to the cross. Peter was nobody. And yet he became the leader of the New Testament church. He was not a learned man. Couldn't read. Just a knuckle-dragging, working-class kind of a guy that Jesus came to one day. So here, look at this, what he's doing. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, tossed by the waves, for the wind was against it. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter, foot and mouth Peter, illiterate Peter, of all the 12 that were there, Peter's this crazy guy. I love this. He stands up in the boat and he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Wow. Where did that come from? This guy's made his living on the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that, by the way, the way that sea sits, that big old lake sits, it runs north and south, and when the storms come in over the mountains, man, out of nowhere, you got trouble. The bottom of the Sea of Galilee is littered with boats that have sunk in the storms. All through that thing. For thousands of years, men have fished that lake. Peter stands up and he goes, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. I love that, man. The guy's a maniac. Is there a squirrel brain in Peter right there? No. Jesus said what? Come. I love this. Peter said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, what was going on in the lake when all this was happening? Man, the wind was blowing like crazy. The waves were really up high. Peter gets out of the boat in that kind of water conditions. And he's doing it. He's walking on the water. Walking up this wave, walking down the other side of the wave, and he's walking to Jesus, having a good time. Until what happened? Instead of seeing with the eye of faith, there's Jesus, and he said, come, that's all I need, man. He started looking around. And suddenly, reason started talking to him. Hey, Peter, you can't swim. Peter, you're walking on water. Nobody walks on water. Peter, look at the wind. Look at the waves. He'd already been walking in it. No problem until he started looking at it and thinking about it, and doubt came into his head. How much doubt? Didn't take much. But there was just enough. And it was almost to Jesus when this happened, because the Bible says he started to sink, and Jesus was right there to grab him. Wow. But that little bit of doubt. He was already walking in windswept waters. The waves are already crashing against the boat. I mean, let's face it. Well, yeah, well, of course, if the water was calm and the sea and the wind was down, you could maybe walk on water. No. Maybe if you live in Michigan, we do it all the time. It's called ice fishing. But you don't have that in Israel. For some reason, see, if you just stop and think a little bit about that reason, it's like, shut up. You got nothing intelligent to say. I'm already walking on a water, Bubba. Don't tell me I can't. I'm doing it. And he could have made it all the way to Jesus, but hey, I'm not knocking the guy. He got out of the boat. 11 others didn't. And how did he get back to the boat? He walked with Jesus. Of course, that helps. Walking up the waves, walking down the waves. Walking up the way, walking down the way. No big deal. It's like a walk in the park. Got back in the boat. Jesus kind of gave him a swift kick in the butt. Said, why are you unbelieving, man? I'm sure Jesus is going, hello, you were doing it, man. What happened? Squirrel running across the road. Road pizza. That's what the devil wants to do. If you will guard your thought, the Bible says guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're not talking about this natural biological life. We're talking about the life that God gave us, the Zoe kind of life, the life that only God enjoys, that he's given to us. See, doubt will stalk you every day. Every day it stalks you, trying and testing the armor of God to see if he can find a little crack in there that he can exploit. You got to treat it as a serious issue. You really do. Because when you do, and you confront it immediately, what do you do when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, you're supposed to cast down every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God? What's it talking about? It's talking about doubt. I love it when when God comes up to Adam and Eve in the garden. They're hiding out. Fig leaves. You know the story. And they said, we were naked and afraid. And God said, who told you were naked? They'd always been naked. They just didn't know it. Some theologians speculate that there was just this glory, this shining light around them that clothed them in the brilliance like God. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I love the part where God said, who told you were naked? Who told you that this my promise won't work? Who told you that the wind and the waves made the difference why you couldn't walk on water? Who told you that? Think about what you're thinking about. Because what you allow in your thought life will determine the success and failure in life. How many times are you told you can't do that? You're a nothing, you're a nobody. Beat you down to a greasy spot. Ain't nothing left of you as long as you believe that lie. It's like Henry Ford says, the man who says he can and the man who says he can't, both of them are right. Because it's entirely up to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't tell me there's something I can't do. Because as soon as I get that thought coming to my head, I said, no, sir, you're not. I'm casting you out in the name of Jesus. When it's time to go lay hands on the sick, what if they don't get well? Shut up. In Jesus' name, I plead the blood of Jesus over my thought life. You get out of here right now, because it says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I spend as much time when I'm focusing on releasing my faith. Now, building up my faith, that's something else. That's something I do before I get to that point. But when it's time to release my faith, I'm paying just as much attention to that as what's going on over here. Because if I don't, this doubt's going to sneak in and it's just going to tear everything up. God loves us. Fight the good fight of faith. Pay attention to that elephant in the room called doubt. Realize that you're a sucker for doubt. It's just a part of your growing up nature because you were born in the flesh. You've got a carnal side. The old man is not, the mind is not totally renewed. That's okay. But pay attention, because just like Abraham, if you'll stay with it, if you'll get up every time you crash and burn, sometimes it's spectacular. Well, that's okay. You're on the journey. For with every failure, you're going to learn something you can't get any other way. And you're going to try it again more intelligently. You're going to be even more determined than ever before. Peter wasn't chewed out. Peter kept pressing in. Peter arrived at that point when Jesus ascended back to heaven, that it was Peter that was the central pillar of the church. John was right there with him. But Peter didn't have any qualifications, any credentials, anything that would academically say, well, that guy's ready to lead. He messed up a lot, but he didn't quit. What I'm saying is here, if doubt has brought you down and you've seen your faith just fall apart again and again and again, recognize the problem. The Bible says it only takes mustard seed faith. So how much faith do you have to have? Not a lot to get the job done. But it better be pure faith. You don't have to have a whole lot of knowledge of God's word. You just got to have a whole lot of confidence in the nature and the character of God. If you can't quote all the scriptures, don't worry about it. It's not all up to you. But you trust God and you keep an eye on this rascal over here called doubt. Don't let him have an inch of territory in you. The more you work on both sides of that equation, the better your life is going to be, and you'll be able to shout the victory, and people are going to say, what got into you? Well, I fed my faith and starved my doubts, and I kept an eye out on that rascal. He ain't going to come in and cut my legs out from under me ever again, because I know my Lord reigns. Amen. Unchaining the power, watch out for doubt. Father, we just thank you tonight that your word is crystal clear, that we are more than conquerors. The greater is he that's in us and he that's in the world. Lord, help us to see and understand and remember these things that you have planted in our heart. Holy Spirit, bring these things to our remembrance when we get into that spot where we really need it. And we may not be thinking along those lines, but please remind us that doubt has no place. Not even the tiniest stain of it has any place inside of our heart or soul. Father, we just thank you today that we can do all things. Casting out devils, speaking in new tongues, healing the sick, raising the dead, yes indeed. All things because of Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed and got something out of this message. Thank you again for listening. Join us at Oasis of Love Family Church, 341 North Hudson Street in Coldwater, Michigan. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m. and our Sunday service is at 10:30 a.m.